Okay, we're in the book of James, and we've been emphasizing the fact that in order to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to know who's speaking and to whom, and what they're speaking about. And you also have to know in what covenant relationship they were. For example, in the Old Testament, prior to Israel coming out of the land of Egypt in the book of Exodus, all of the original believers, we deal with Abraham, we deal with Isaac and Jacob and so forth, and the covenant relationship that they were in was basically a pre-law covenant. And basically they operated on the basis that, okay, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if they would eat of it, they would surely die. And the serpent, who is the devil incarnate, and we don't know what that serpent was like. We know what he's like now with the curse. Now we see a writhing reptile. But prior to the curse, we don't know what the serpent was like. A household pet, he had great beauty in the fact that in the book of Ezekiel, the scripture says of Lucifer, who became the devil. I remember one time Billy Graham was being interviewed by, what's the guy with the suspenders on CNN? Yeah, Larry King. And he asked Billy Graham, why did God create the devil? And any first-year Bible student should know the answer to that question. But Billy Graham said, I don't know. And Billy Graham used to say that he wished he had been more of a student of the Word of God than he was. And, you know, he ministered to thousands of people, and there was a lot of people who made professions of faith under his ministry. Only the Lord knows whether they were saved or not. But the bottom line is that we cannot pressure anybody into the kingdom of heaven. We can't argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. We have one method of reaching into the hearts of people, and that's by the word of God. Faith, the scripture says, cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That was true all the way from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam in his own likeness. And then this is what you call anthropomorphic language. He speaks of the creation of Eve as if, well, God saw that he had made mates for all of the other things that he had created, all of the different animals, but he hadn't made a mate for Adam. Now, that's what we call anthropomorphic language because God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the ending. He knows, all time is present to God. He's eternal. He has no beginning or ending. You know? He is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. And it's impossible for us to interpret the Word of God correctly if we don't consider God and his attributes. Now, if God could lie, then why would we ever believe the Bible? And the scripture teaches that God is impossible for him to lie. The very essence of God is truth. So that those saints that lived from the time of Adam until the time of Abraham, they lived on the basis of a promise that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. But after Adam and, Eve was deceived and she gave of the fruit to Adam. And according to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, Adam ate of that fruit because he was a type of Christ. So he took the the judgment that was on Eve. He took it upon himself and therefore passed that judgment to all of us. He is, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this word's not in Scripture, but he is our federal head. Scripture says, in Adam, all die. And then Christ is also a federal head. So in Christ shall all be made alive. So if one person could plunge the world into sin, then one person can supply the solution to that problem. But he has to be a near kinsman. In the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabitess, and Boaz, took her to be his wife. But there was another that was a kinsman that was closer than Boaz. We have kinsmen to us that are closer to us than the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, or to, or that we are to Adam. But we've been given a sin nature because of our relationship with Adam. He passed that to us. And so the scripture teaches us that we're born dead. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And we remain in that spiritual dead condition until, through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And so God is immutable. He doesn't change. And the fact that he doesn't change, he does things the same way. So when he created the original universe, he spoke it into existence. When Lucifer sinned and God judged it, then he shrouded that earth in darkness because Lucifer had something to do with the earth. So the judgment that was upon Lucifer also fell upon the earth. And so in Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the only verse in Genesis about the original creation. Now, the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. Okay? So after that statement, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, then we see, because of the sin of Lucifer being lifted up with pride, God judged the original creation. We have no idea what was in that creation, whether there were human-like creatures in that creation, whether that was the period of the dinosaurs and this and that and everything else. We don't know. More than likely, that was the case. But when Lucifer sinned, God judged that original creation, and so everything upon the earth that lived, plant life, every kind of life, it died. So then God said, let there be light, and that's just like when I'm preaching. When I was just a young man, 21 years of age, came home on leave a year after my father had died in 1954, and we were in Calvary Baptist Church in Bellflower. Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, we came to see you if that's where you're going to be. That's a good spiritual lesson. Lots of times we say, pray for my brother, pray for my sister, pray for this one, pray for that one, that they might be saved. But we never invite them to church. And all they can say is no. And oftentimes then we feel obligated to stay home with them. But what we should say, if we're going to be, really serious about what we believe, well, it's my habit to go to church. Would you like to go with me? If not, I'll be back at such and such a time. But people don't do that. They think, that would be rude. And they put human feelings above, our relationship with the Lord. So there's a lot that we can learn about human behavior and God's behavior. And one thing that we can be certain of, God uses human instruments to reach other human beings. That's what this book of James is about. James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were Jews of the diaspora. The prima facie evidence says that they were scattered in the Gentile nations of the world because they didn't believe God. So this book wasn't written to Christians. It was written to people that were Jews who had been the custodians of the truth. But because they failed in their covenant relationship with God, they were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. That was part of the judgment that was described back in Deuteronomy. So God promised that they would do, you know, and I think it's in Deuteronomy 28, there's 14 verses that have to do with blessings for keeping the law. And I believe the book is 66 verses long. So 14 of the verses have to do with blessings for keeping it, and the rest have to do with curses for failing to keep it. So I'm giving a little bit of historical background with the scriptures just to get us in the mind. God is eternally the same. No one was ever saved by law. No one was ever saved by human conduct. No one ever had a right relationship with God because of human conduct. In order to please God, the scripture says, without faith, it's what?
Impossible
to please him. So, you know, this touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, can you wear, what kind of clothes can you wear, you know, should women have long hair? Should, you know, all kinds of things that people get all concerned with. And, you know, whether if I say damn, am I damned? You know, but damn means judged. You know, damnation is judgment. See, it's not a swear word, but people use it like it's a swear word. You know, and God, you know, when people say, God damn you, you know, well, God doesn't have to damn you. You're already damned if you're lost. And God can bless you and by the word of God. It's actually a blessing if you're unsaved and in our presence, and I'm preaching the truth of the word of God, you're being blessed whether you realize it or not. Because the possibility of salvation is going forth with the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. That's the only way that we can receive the word of God, believe it, and be saved. You know? And that's always been true. Adam and Eve were saved by faith. You know, they were created in the image of God. They're the only two people who were. And everyone else has been born by natural or procreation, has been born in the image of Adam. Look at the fifth chapter of Genesis for just a minute. One thing about the scriptures, you don't learn everything that you need to know in one person, in one place. Okay? So it says in this fifth chapter of Genesis, this is the book of the generations of Adam, or this is his genealogy or his lineage, okay? In the day that God created man, and man is singular, in the likeness of God made he him. So Adam was created in the image of God. How did God do it? He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God performed the first surgery. He put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and with that rib, he made a woman. So over in the book of Corinthians, we learn that, you know, all men or women, you know, mankind, well, we've got people today that say that's why we got to get rid of that jerk, generic stuff, and speak of they and them. You know, with no sexual connotation. Well, if there isn't a sexual connotation, we can't reproduce. You know, and only women can bear children. We no longer have people individually created except spiritually speaking as we preach the truth of the Word of God. So to procreate, you have to have male and female. You know, And so people don't want to recognize gender in the day in which we live. With no gender, there's no reproduction. A woman cannot have a baby by herself. Even Mary, you know, the Spirit of God came upon her, and that holy thing which was in her was literally spoken into her womb by the Spirit of God. Okay, so Jesus was, you know, in the womb of Mary by virtue of the Word of God. And so that he was born as God the Son of God, very God of God. And God had promised that back in Genesis, right after they sinned, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That was a promise of Jesus Christ. That promise was reiterated later on. But what took place between Adam and Abraham? Well, in the days of Noah, the scripture says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. That word wickedness is the equivalent of the word evil, and it has the definite article in front of it. The evil was upon the face of the earth. When we study events of the second coming of our Lord, it tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, we've got, outward evil, people, people get drunk, people, we have terrorists and all of this type of thing. But at the same time, we have greater attendance in church than ever before. But with this attendance in church that's greater than ever before, what are people being taught? You know, are they being born again by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God? Or are they being moralized into being good people? And most churches and all religions are based upon human conduct, what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. Okay? And so as it was in the days of Noah, that was the evil that was upon the earth. And it went to the extent that part of the fallen angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced false Christ. And they were multiple false Christ, and they didn't have a common head. Now, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So why did God destroy the earth with a flood? And only saved Adam and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And they were the only people on the earth that hadn't been contaminated by the cohabitation with the angels. Okay. And if you're cohabited with the angels, what's reproduced? What's reproduced is a half man, half angel. So when God destroyed them, people wonder, why did God create demons? He didn't create the devil, and he didn't create demons. He created Lucifer, who was one of the archangels, but he became the devil when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. Okay? And the demons were reproduced or produced by virtue of the fact that angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. All through the Old Testament scriptures, we see that angels could manifest themselves in human bodies. Okay. So what would be reproduced would be like, breeding an ass with a mare, a horse. What do you get? A mule. But mules can't reproduce. So God said, the end of all flesh is before me. Okay. If they could have reproduced, yeah, and chances are they couldn't reproduce, but if they could, they would have produced individually created, or, no one would have a common line, okay? Because angels were individually created. So if individually created angels cohabit with women, then there isn't a federal link back to Adam and the promise that God gave. Because the scripture says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ. So Christ is God who became a man through the virgin birth. And so in the fullness of time, this took place. You know, in God's mind, God's eternal. So it was settled before the foundation of the world. Eric was teaching from Ephesians this morning. And there's the translators were Anglican scholars. That didn't mean that they were Christians. They were part of the Anglican Church, and they were Greek scholars, but they also were affected by Anglican doctrine. And Anglican doctrine, you know, basically, like so many of the religious systems under the canopy of Christianity, has a lot of errors in it. And like so many under the canopy of Christianity, people think that God saves me, but then I've got to keep myself saved by the life that I live. That's totally false. Yeah. Because if you had to keep yourself saved by the life that you live, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how can you keep yourself saved when you still have a sin nature, even though, you know, I've been saved, but I've still got a sin nature. If you've been saved, you've got a sin nature, but you also are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, it's impossible for the natural man to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, man can parrot truth. You know, otherwise, how would there be false prophets? Jesus said the false prophets in the 10th chapter of John, if the sheep are put in danger, what will happen with the hireling or the man who is the pastor of a church, but he's doing it just as a job, you know, and he wants to, you know, advance in the theological world so that, you know, it may have a small church today, but then a little bit bigger than that, a little further down the line, his reputation gets around, and pretty soon he's the pastor of a mega church. You know, and everybody said, "Wow, you know, he's really blessed of God. Look how many people he's got." Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus, in his ministry, dealt with tens of thousands of Jews? He only ministered to Jews. You know, he came unto his own, and what? His own received him not, but as many as received him, that is, as many of his own as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Okay. So he preached to tens of thousands in the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. If we go five or six people, you know, a man, and then he's got a wife, and in an agrarian society, usually quite a few children. So let's average it out to about six plus the man. So we only count the men. So we have the feeding of 5,000 men. So if you add in six times five, that's 30,000 total. And he fed them with what? A little boy's lunch. But how many people were present in Jerusalem? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, you know, there were 4,000 saved that day. But he preached, and how many were together? 120. See? And on the Mount of the Resurrection, you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of each of the apostles saw the Lord after his resurrection from the dead. And then from there, we have the fact that each of the apostles saw the Lord, and then Paul, who was born out of due season, he really figured that he should have been saved like an apostate Jew at the end of the Great Tribulation period, but he was saved in the first century. And so then we have Paul, so that makes up the spot that was vacated by Judas. So I have 12 apostles and a few women, 120, and then 500 that saw him at one time. And Jesus ministered to how many? Tens of thousands. But those tens of thousands were only following him for what they could get. He healed people. He caused the blind to see. He raised the dead. He fed people with a little boy's lunch, you know. And after he had done that up at the Sea of Galilee, you know, the disciples got in the boat and they went to the other side. There was a storm and Jesus came walking on the water and they recognized him. And Peter asked, "Can I come to you?" And Peter stepped out of the boat and was walking on the water to Jesus when all of a sudden he realized, "Hey, what am I doing? I can't walk on water." He took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. Jesus reached out and kept him from drowning. Yeah. But after all that, when they got to the other side and Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples." Well, that was a repugnant thought to the Jews. But he laid that before them. In other words, what sustains us in life? We have to have food to eat, and liquid to drink. And without it, we would what? We would perish. Okay? And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." So he's laying that out. Okay? He is the only way into the presence of God because he is God who became man and did what no other man could do. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He had no cause of death in him, but he gave his life as a ransom for sin. Now, in order for anybody to be saved, they have to be saved by God's grace through faith. I brought you to Genesis. Let me at least read the verses here. So this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So this is the Adam's family. Yeah. Everybody watch that silly television show. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Okay. And so then it says after that, and Adam lived 130 years. So there's 130 years from the time that God created him. And then he begat a son in his own likeness, and he after his image, and called his name Seth. Now Seth was born at a period of time to comfort Eve after the death of Abel when Cain killed him. So how many children could Adam and Eve produce in 130 years? We're not concerned with the other children. This book is about redemption. Okay? That's why in Genesis we have, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then the earth became without form and void. And then we have a picture of salvation when God said, "Let there be light." How does light come into your life as an unbeliever? You hear the word of God preached and the Spirit of God quickens it to your heart. And you recognize, "I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Let there be light." But how well can you see when you're first saved? Can you explain to other people what happened to you? How you became a Christian? You know very little. All you can say is, like the blind man in the 9th chapter of John, "All I know is once I was blind and now I can see." And when the Jews ask his parents, "This is your son, and you say that he was born blind. How doth he see?" He said, "Well, this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know." Okay. So your relatives don't know, unless they're believers in Jesus Christ. They don't know how you came to faith. Okay. So it's through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, it goes on here, and it says that, that Adam begat sons and daughters. How many, See, we're only concerned with the central theme of Scripture is the redemption of man. So we are only dealing with Adam and Eve, and then they have a son, Cain and Abel. Cain's the firstborn. He represents the flesh. Abel's the secondborn, and he believed God. people say, well, they just brought what they did. One was a farmer, the other was a shepherd, so they just brought up what they did. Yeah, that's the way the natural mind works, but God had already taught without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So all through the Old Testament scriptures, up to the time of the giving of the law, man was only under one law, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was only two people who could do that, Adam and Eve, and then God did what? He put cherubim there with flaming swords to prevent anyone from going into the Garden of Eden. So from there on, we have how do people come to faith? Well, they come to faith by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So even though there isn't an account of Adam preaching to his children, we know that he did. And we know that Cain did some preaching too. And it tells us that Cain started a city. You know, well, if you read the genealogy of Cain, there's not enough people in the family, immediate family of Cain, to produce a city. So he must have had an effect on his other brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunts and other relatives, because you're going to have this one marrying that one and so forth. You know, close intermarriage at the beginning of a race is not a problem. It is after a period of time because, you know, if you want to have a real fast racehorse, you take horses of speed and you interbreed them and so forth, and you develop a particular strain. And I was watching a horse race one time, and the horse just by running, their bones are smaller, you know, they're built for speed. And just by running, the horse broke his leg. And I saw the most amazing sight, athletic sight ever. The jockey slid off that horse, and it was in the leading the pack. And the jockey slid off that horse and ran alongside and held him up until the other horses got by. And then, of course, the horse went down, and they had to destroy him. But, you know. Running at the speed that horses run, and a little man that's, you know, jockeys, most of them weigh less than 120 pounds. You know, that's the most incredible athletic feat I've ever seen. You know, you have your Carl Malones and all these giant basketball players and football players and so forth, but who can run as fast as a horse and hold it up to protect it? Yeah, but that's just getting away from this. So we have this interbreeding and the evil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, what that man can be like God by what he does. That was what was prevalent in the days of Noah, to the point that all of those women that cohabited with those angels thought that they were going to produce the Christ. And they actually produced, you know, demons. And God destroyed the world because there has to be a lineage from Adam to each of us. And so we're related to Adam by blood. The reason I know that we are is because he sinned and I'm born with the sin nature. Now, at the time of Moses in the book of Exodus, the Jews were down in Egypt, and those Jews in Egypt, you know, every time that God brought a judgment on one of the false gods of Egypt, the Jews got upset because Pharaoh would increase their burden. And they finally told Moses and Aaron, just leave us alone and quit doing this, because you're just provoking Pharaoh and it's making life much harder for us. You know? And finally, the last God that was judged was the firstborn. And the firstborn, you know, in order to redeem the firstborn, all of us are firstborn in the sense of, I don't care where you're born in your family lineage, but we all have a natural birth. That's why as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we see all of the firstborn fail to get the inheritance. And the secondborn gets the inheritance. Why? because the firstborn represents the natural birth and the secondborn represents a spiritual birth. So, when we look at Jacob, was Jacob better than Esau? No, we all like Esau better. He was a hunter, and Jacob was still hanging on to his mother's apron strings when he was 77 years of age. You have to do a little studying to find out that he was that old. Everybody thinks it's little boys. And then, ultimately the Jews say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Why does man say that? Because of the sin nature that he has from the devil. From the devil coming down and deceiving Eve and getting her to eat of a tree which he planted in the garden. A counterfeit of the tree of life was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? And they ate of that tree and got their moral conscience. So what are all of the religions of the world based upon? They're all based upon what man can do for God rather than what God has done for man. So then as we progress through, the Jews couldn't keep the law. If you read, the history of the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, go on all the way through those historical books, you find that there were some Jews that were faithful for a little bit, but then they would fall into idolatry and depart from the truth. And yet they had said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. Then we finally get to the New Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. And, we have two accounts, a birth with shepherds attending and a birth with magi attending, but it's the birth was attended by the shepherds, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When the shepherds arrived, it was as much as 2 years later, and they weren't in the, Jesus wasn't in a manger, he was in a house. And they, those men came to Jerusalem first, because where would they expect the king, the son of a king, to be born? In the capital city where the king was. But they found him in Bethlehem of Judea because the star led them down there. They went into the house, and of course tradition has everything happening at the same time: the kings, or the magi, and the shepherds, and the angel, and they push it all together and distort it all. And lose the fact that Jesus has two advents. He came first to be a Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Second, to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So at his birth, he was attended by shepherds. When he was a little older, which represents his second advent, then he's attended by the kings of this world. God made a covenant relationship with Israel. He made a covenant relationship with the church. In the covenant relationship with Israel, the Jews felt that they could satisfy God by the works of their own hands. So they said, when the law was read to them, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. But they couldn't. Why? Because we inherently have a sin nature. It's impossible for any of us to live to God's perfect standard. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. How many righteous are there? There's none righteous, not even one. We're talking about within the human family. Now, God became a man so that he could be man without a sin nature, but have that link to Adam so that he could be a near kinsman, as we read in the book of Ruth. Boaz had to be a near kinsman to redeem Ruth. So when we see these things through Scripture, we say, how do they fit together? They all fit together with one plan of salvation. And the Jews thought that they could keep the law. They couldn't. And so we read about, there'll be, failures and so forth, and that they're worshiping everything that's false, and God judges them, and then there's a little revival to the truth for a little period of time, and then it just is cycling over and over and over again. Man is incapable of meeting God's standards. Now, the Jews were told in the covenant relationship that they had with God, if you don't, if you keep the law, I'll bless you. And talking about that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, 14 verses about blessings, the rest of the chapter, I think there's 66 verses, the rest of the chapter is about curses for not keeping it. So Israel, by their behavior, is what? They're cursed. But God still had to use Israel. He had to have somebody, the nation of Israel. He made a covenant relationship so that Christ could come into the world. Now that we had Jews scattered all over the Roman world because they failed in their covenant relationship with God, it was prima facie evidence that they were going to fail. They couldn't possibly keep the law. But what did God give with the law? If you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter to the end of the book, five times as much information is given about the other thing that Moses received on the mount besides the tablets of stone. What is the other thing? The pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. What does that represent? 25th chapter of Exodus, make me a dwelling place that I may dwell with you. Scripture says God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. And then in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which Matthew interprets for us from Hebrew. Emmanuel means God with us. Who is Jesus? God with us. God became a man to do what no man could do, but God could do. Fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Fulfill all righteousness. So in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. We can't come of ourselves because we have an inherent sin nature. Jesus, the Jews thought that they could keep the law. What they did was produce a whole system of traditions. And by their traditions, they made themselves think they were keeping the law. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Timber, if you got any testosterone in your body, and you're still a young man, I'm sure that you've looked at some woman other than your wife and said, boy, that's pretty nice. And it's just our nature. I'm not encouraging people to sin or to lust after other women. I'm just telling you what we do. And then it says, if you, hate somebody, women have a tendency to, she didn't like my pink dress. I hate her. And Jesus says, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. You don't actually have to go out like that shootist in Florida recently or the one in Las Vegas and actually shoot people with a gun. If you have done it in your heart, you're already guilty. And just, that nasty nature that we have sometimes makes us all what? All guilty. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Most people think that, I do crossword puzzles. I enjoy doing them. And it keeps my mind active besides the studying that I do in the Word of God. But they're always asking for a sermon subject. And they always want a three-letter word. A sermon subject. What am I supposed to be preaching about? Sin? No, I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel. I don't have to tell you that you're sinners. You know you're sinners. And if you don't, I'll take you back to the 20th chapter of Exodus. And just reading it, I guarantee you, it will convict you. I can't read it without it convicting me. And when I look at my Lord's interpretation of it, your thoughts are as bad as your actions. Okay. So now we're dealing with Jews. And we're dealing with a book that most scholars say was written to Jewish Christians. Yet the book is very legalistic. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So why would James be saying, okay, you have to do this and you have to do that, and I'm going to judge your faith by your works and my faith by my works? And why would he say that to Jews? Well, the works that the Jews produced is they thought they were keeping the law, but they could not. And the works of a believer in Jesus Christ are the works of the Spirit of God. That's what I've been doing for this 45 minutes, or nearly 45 minutes. Yeah, I've been preaching the truth of the Word of God. Been doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. The message that I preach, it isn't the message I intended to preach. It's the one that God laid upon my heart today for this audience and for those that will hear by CD and on our website. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I know all of you. And basically everybody that's here has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So why would I preach this message that shows us who we are, what we are, and all of this type of thing? Well, we need to understand that we haven't got anything to be puffed up about. I'm a child of God by God's grace through faith. He gave me the faith. So I can't even boast about the fact that I believed him. You know, he had to give me the faith to believe the truth of the gospel. You know, and he did. So then I know that I have eternal life because the Spirit of God indwells me. And I know that the Spirit of God indwells me because I couldn't possibly understand this book and preach it to you without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the promise is that I'll give you my Spirit, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's interesting that most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach their congregants that in order to maintain your salvation, you have to have good works and you have to keep yourself safe. And they always go to this book of James to prove it. But the book of James wasn't written to Christians. It was written to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It was written to people who said, we can be right before God by the law that God's given us. But they all failed, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And even though that was written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it's as true then, it's as true now as it was then. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many, Paul tells us in Romans 3? None. You know. And also in that chapter, he says, if we're saved by grace, well, then, you know, faith and grace go together, but law and works go together. And never the twain shall meet. That's I'm kind of paraphrasing that to bring this to a close. See? So as we go through this book, we have to recognize we're talking, you know, in what is being said in this book to Jews who were scattered because of their idolatry and their unbelief. And now James is trying to evangelize them by saying, okay, you've got to be, the Jews boasted, we're God's chosen people. Can we argue with that? No, the scripture says they are. But are they God's chosen people by their works and by keeping the law, or are they God's chosen people by God's elective choice, knowing which ones will be saved and which ones will be lost, just as we are? And that Jesus is the way for them and for us. He was portrayed in the sacrificial system, but did that go up? I thought I lost my volume for a minute. Anyway, he was portrayed to the Jews in the sacrificial system. He came and fulfilled the sacrificial system and said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if God's immutable, that means he doesn't change. If God is righteous, and he is, and if he's just, and he is, and omnipresent, eternal, all of those attributes of God have to be satisfied, and they can't be satisfied by us. So why would we have to be, showing our good works to show that we're saved? You know what? God used two people. I'm going to close with this, and we'll get to it when we go through this book. God used two people to show the kind of works that we need to have. Abraham was one, and Rahab the harlot was another. Now, it was Rahab the harlot. She was a practicing harlot when the spies came to her whorehouse. Okay? And so he uses her as an object showing biblical faith. She risked her life. She lied. Blatant lie. Oh, those two men that came here, yeah, they left before the gate closed. She lied to the authority. They were hidden in the flocks on the roof. Yeah. And then they told her, okay, when we come, in order for you to be safe and in order for your family to be safe, hang the same scarlet cord out the window that we're going to escape on. And she did. But where did she live? She lived in the walls of Jericho, or on the wall of Jericho. What happened to the walls of Jericho when the Jews came? 7 days they marched around, the city collapsed, except the apartment where Rahab was. And everybody was in that apartment with her was safe because of that scarlet cord, which speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Abraham, we see virgin birth represented in the birth of Isaac. It wasn't a virgin birth, but Abraham was nearly 100 years old, and Sarah was nearly 90 years old when she was impregnated and Isaac was born. So Isaac had a supernatural birth. He represents the virgin birth of Christ. Then he also represents the sacrifice of Christ. God said, take thy son, thine only son, unto a mountain that I will show you. So he saddled his ass and put everything for the sacrifice on the ass. And he traveled 3 days. How long was Jesus in the grave? Isaac was as good as dead when that ass was saddled. And the third day, they arrive at the foot of the mount. He tells the servants that went with him, tarry here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and do what? Come again to you. Abraham's life is both historical and allegorical. It's teaching the virgin birth of Christ. It's teaching the sacrifice of Isaac. It's teaching that Isaac, Abraham sent his servant into a far country to get Isaac a wife. The Spirit of God into a far country, the world, in dwelling believers, and we preach the Word of God to produce what for Christ? The bride of Christ, the redeemed of all ages. Abraham's life is historical. It's also allegorical. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. We know that no man could pen such a book with human knowledge, that there are so many truths hidden in shadows, hidden in types, that it would be impossible for men that they would have to collude, and they couldn't collude in order to have it all fit together perfectly. It was separated by thousands of years from the first book to the last book. Bless in a very special way in each of our hearts and lives. May our faith be in thee and be increased as we hear the Word of God proclaimed Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and as we read the Word of God, blessing each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.